Welcome to the Grace for This City podcast. We're helping you turn your city upside down. Hey, I'm your host, Justin Goff. Stay tuned. We got a great show for you today. All right. Hey, thank you for tuning in to the Grace for This City podcast. I'm your host, Justin Goff. Thank you so much for being with us today. Hey, what are we doing? We are helping you turn your city upside down. And how are we doing that? We're giving you scriptural motivation and strategies so you can get out there and get some stuff done for your king. It's King Jesus, that is. And he's got an agenda. He's got a plan. He's got a mission. He's been working on this thing for a long time, friend. And you know what? In every generation, oh, I love this parable about the vineyard there in Matthew. In every generation, he comes out. And you know what he does? He's looking for people who will go to work for him. And early in the morning, he went out and he got people. And then in the afternoon, he went out and he got people. And later in the afternoon, and you know what? Right at the end of time, you know what he's still doing? He's still recruiting people to come with him, to follow him, to work with and for him. And then something really neat about that whole passage there, the whole parable, is at the end of the day, okay, at the end of the work period, those who went to work for him in the morning, those who went to work for him in the afternoon, and even those who come to work for him right at the end, those who are called, who awaken and are called in, you know what? They get paid the same. Praise the Lord. Oh, man, just think about that. So, you know, if you're wondering, oh, man, I wish I was born then, or, you know, I wish I was born 1,000 years ago or whatever. Hey, listen, friend, don't worry about that. You just say yes to him, and you know what? He pays well. Praise the Lord. And you're going to share in the reward because, you know, we're all working for the same thing. I love that revelation in John chapter 4. You know, and if you really see this for what it is, Jesus is the one who places us in our work. You know, you don't choose your work. We don't choose our work. No one said, I want to do this. You know, that's not kind of, you know, that's not how the kingdom works. The kingdom has a king and it's his dominion. And he's a good king, though. And you know what? He assigns what you're going to do. And we saw this where Jesus is assigning us our work in John chapter 4. And some he has sent to sow, some he has sent to reap. That's a little snippet here of the type of organization that King Jesus has. But some he's placed to sow, others he's placed to reap. But then he said, this saying is true, that they'll share in the rewards together. Because it's the same work. I mean, it's different equipment, it's different tools, but it's the same work. Some use the tools and the equipment to put the seed in the ground. Others use tools and equipment to reap the harvest from the production of that seed. But it's the same work, friend. And Jesus said that, or the Holy Ghost said about what Jesus is going to do, is that in the climax of the ages, he's going to unify all things. Things happening in the earth, things happening in the heavenlies, he's going to unify them all. And you know what? We're going to have this really vivid, I mean, we're getting it by faith now. We're going to have this really vivid picture that all the generations, all of the ages have worked together in one grand, glorious plan. Somebody said this once, oh, what a planner. Oh, what a plan Holy Ghost is. Praise the Lord. Well, friend, thank you so much for tuning in. We got a great episode today. And I want to minister briefly today on a few thoughts that, you know, I've been meditating on. And to kind of give us a little snapshot here about where we're at. Because, you know, if you don't know where you're at in time, you're not going to know your work. Okay, based on what I just said there, is that your work is dependent on the times and the seasons. And if you're in a particular season, you know, like, for example, I don't know where you live. I don't know where you're watching. So, you know, I don't know where you're listening to this at. But it's starting to get cold here. In fact, just north of us, it's already snowing and icing, and they're having all kinds of crazy weather. Well, it's not snowing here yet where I'm at. I'm in northwest Arkansas. It's not snowing here, but it's cold. It was like 39 yesterday. All right. And, you know, this season, you know, we're not getting out the jet skis. You understand what I'm saying? We're not getting the ski boat out, you know, and prepping the ski boat. You know, we're not, you know, getting the jet skis ready to go. No, in fact, just the opposite. What most people are doing is we're putting up our summer equipment our summer toys, our summer whatever. That season's over. We got a different work now. So the season, okay, the times and the seasons determine your work. They determine your priority. They determine what you're going to be doing. And if you're not awake, if you're not aware of what time and season you're in, well, friend, you're going to be doing the wrong stuff. You're going to be doing the wrong things. And there's tons of people who are really confused because they don't know the times and the seasons. Ecclesiastes tells us that even the turtle dove and the swallow, even they know the ordinances. They know they're coming and going. They know their times and seasons. They know the ordinances. But sometimes the people of God don't. Well, I believe you're awake. I believe you're aware. And you know exactly what your work is because you can look out and you know the times and the seasons. For example, let me give you this. You've probably heard me say this because I feel like I say this a lot. But it's because of the time that we live in. Hello. You know, there's going to be a language. Oh, hallelujah. There's a language for the time and the season. You know, there's something that needs to be in our mouth. You know, you are the mouthpiece in a lot of ways. You know, the Bible tells us that if we're going to speak as the oracles. And so we are the mouthpiece to, in all intents and purposes, we are God's mouthpiece. All right, let me say it like that. And it's not that he's not using angels, and it's not that he's not using dreams and visions. But, I mean, you know, for all intents and purposes, the Bible tells us in Romans, how can they hear without a preacher? So what I'm saying is we are God's mouthpiece. And if we don't have his words in our mouth, how are people going to hear? How are people going to know? Okay. And so, you know, it's important that we're awake to the times and seasons. Okay. We're pressed in for what our labor and what our work is. We're pressed in for what Holy Ghost is saying right now. We don't want to say something that he's not saying. Hello. We don't want to be on repeat on something that was for another time or another season. Okay. Another generation even. There's a synergy of things and we're connecting with the prayers, okay, because that was part of their work, all right? The reason why we would connect synergistically with what previous generations has done, because we're picking up on their work, all right, and their work paid forward, as it were, or we're reaping from where they sowed. So in particular, certain prayers, statements, decrees, kind of getting off track here, but in particular, what's in the spirit right now is certain prayers concerning the United States that, you know, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, certain decrees that were made, Christopher Columbus came over and some of his team, some of the declarations that they made, you know, they first hit ground in Haiti and they decreed the word of the Lord over this whole half of the world and they released the word of the Lord. Well, this is in historical records. Some of these things are coming up because the Holy Spirit is using them, right? We are reaping from some of these things, or the Holy Spirit is intending us to reap where others have labored for such a time as this. You know, different things where the Huguenots landed, you know, in Jacksonville, Florida. They prayed and they interceded. There was travail. They fasted and prayed and dedicated this land. And so, you know, the Holy Spirit is bringing some of these things up because they're relevant to the work that's happening right now, in particular with this this great shift, this return, this reset that's happening in the United States. And of course, we don't go by what we see in the natural. If you just listen with your natural eyes, you look with your natural eyes, you're going to see the reality of the natural realm being easily manipulated by demonic forces. All right, he's the God, lowercase g, God of this world. Obviously, in the fallen state nature that it is, it's going to be easily manipulated. So when you watch the news, you're seeing the reality of a heavy demonic influence on natural reality. But that's not the end of the story, friend. Now, a lot of people think that's the end of the story, and they're all depressed over it. Well, I'm not depressed one bit. Because greater is he that is in me. And who is the me? It's the you, okay? If you're listening, if you're watching, who am I talking to? I'm talking about the born-again believer, the Son of God, who is on mission in the earth realm. You are an ambassador, okay? You are a sent one, okay? You are a sojourner. You are traveling through. This is not your world. You're born from above, but you're sent here on mission, okay? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. You're a change agent, friend. Oh, I love what the Holy Ghost said to Titus. Hey, look, I'm going to leave you in Crete. I can just hear the Holy Ghost saying this to a ton of people right now. Hey, I'm leaving you, okay? I'm assigning you to the United States. Why? To set in order the things that are lacking? To set in order? Come on, to turn the world upside down? What do I mean by turn the world upside down? Making right wrongs. Delivering folk. Hallelujah. Binding the strong man and plundering his goods, which primarily are people. Okay, the strong men, demonic strongholds, principalities and powers, mights and rulers and dominions who have kept people blinded to the gospel of the glory. That's why you're here. And so when we look at the news, I'm not depressed, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. Now, we got to get our act together and quit being depressed when we look out here at the news. Look up. Set your mind on things above. Let's get our mission. Let's get our marching orders. Come on, let's get our assignment. He's not taking you out of here just because it's bad. No, Jesus said, I'm not praying. I'm not in agreement with that prayer. I have left you here for a reason, and that's to be my hands and feet to a lost and dying world. Come on, salt, light, hello. Thank you, Jesus. Anyways, so we're not depressed, and we're excited about these days. And this is our work, friend. This is our work. This is our work. And even though it's getting dark, it's getting crazy, oh, the light of the glory is coming. Hallelujah. Let me see if I can find the scripture really quick. I think I'm getting way ahead of myself. I think I got off my notes a couple minutes ago. But it's all right. Look at Isaiah 60. It's my podcast. I can do what I want to. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 60. Let me turn there. I'm turning there. Verse 1. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Come on, you can look out here and you know it's getting dark. But at the same time, it's also getting very light. Oh, it's going to be a great collision, friend. Oh, let's see. Was it 2018? I think it was 2018. I heard the Lord, not audibly, but the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said this, prepare for collision. Prepare for collision. Well, what kind of collision was he talking about? Oh, a great collision. We're not preparing defensively in like a defensive posture. No, it's an offensive preparation, because the light is going to collide with the dark. Here's the thing, though. Here's the absolute most amazing thing about this, is that the dark cannot resist the light. Darkness has no ability in and of itself to overwhelm the light. You can prove this very simply by going up to any room in your house and try and locate the dark switch. That's right, friend. There is no dark switch. You know what? There's only a light switch. And the only way darkness can invade your room, living room, bedroom, bathroom, closet, whatever, the only way darkness can take dominance in that space is if you turn the light out. But listen, friend, God is not shutting the lights out in his people. The reason why it would seem like darkness overwhelms a person or a place or a thing is because of what he warned us not to do in Matthew. He said, don't hide the light. You know, God's not going to put out any flicker. God's going to work with. But listen, you have a part in this, and you've got to make sure that your light shines. Now listen, it doesn't take very, very much light to completely to bring illumination into a space. You can be in a very dark place, and a little bit of light just begins to push that darkness back. And then, of course, if you get a great light in there, everything's illuminated. And that's exactly what God intends for his church to do, is to fine-tune that light where it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And then, of course, we are what? We're pushing back darkness. Well, what's the power of darkness? See, the Bible says that people were delivered from the power of darkness. What is that? Well, the power of darkness, it's attempted ability to hide something in plain sight. See, here's the thing. A lot of people think that the devil's moving things. No. Look, God's plans are immovable in that sense. And if God constructs something, the devil's not going to move it. But what he will attempt to do is hide the thing, hide the construction. He'll attempt to hide the thing in plain sight. That's the power of darkness. It's its attempted ability to obscure a thing or to hide a thing. So here's this thing God's doing. Okay, God built this thing, all right? I'm just using this generic thing word. Here, guys, he's constructed something, and it's right there, and it's intended for you to interact with it. It's intended for you to come upon it. It's intended for you to stumble upon it, to find it, to see it, to touch it, to experience it. But see, the power of darkness will come in, and what? It'll attempt to hide it. And you know what? There's a lot of things. The plan of God, the will of God, the blessings of God, the things that you have access to because of grace or because of your inheritance, say. Okay, all these things, all the finished works, these are all things that are constructed. And they are in your path. They're in your plan. God wrote these things out for you. He intended for you to encounter them, to own them, to participate with them, to experience them. But the devil is attempting to blind. See, the language all throughout the New Testament is not that he's moving the thing, but he's trying to keep you from seeing the thing. He's blinding you to it. And so many people are blind. The things of God, God's constructions are still there. So many people are blinded to them. And we would, in the matter of healing, say, that's a done deal. But a lot of people don't see the thing that he's provided for them because the devil's lied to them. And in the process of his scheming, they've become blind. It's like they can't even see it. It's dark. Well, that's the power of darkness. And the Bible says in John, hold your place in Isaiah. I'm going to come back to that. But in John chapter 1, oh, this is good. He says that in him was life. This is John 1, 4. In him, in Jesus, or in the word, was life, Zoe. And the Zoe was the light of men. And the light, what does light do? Light shines in the darkness. Oh, hallelujah. And the darkness did not, or we could say this, cannot. I mean, even if it wants to, it can't. It can't what? Comprehend. Now, that is King Jimmy. And we thank the Lord for King Jimmy, in particularly New King Jimmy. That's who I use. But the word comprehend here is, it means to seize or to lay hold of or to overcome or to gain control of. Listen, the darkness cannot, it cannot, it is impossible for darkness to gain control of light. All right, so you say, well, I know a situation where somebody's being oppressed and harassed, and it really looks like darkness is overcoming them. Well, listen, you've got to abdicate your position of being light. You've got to choose to not walk in the light. You've got to hide your light. Listen, if I had a candle in the podcast studio, and I lit that candle and I turned out all these studio lights, it would be dark except for the candle. It would bring illumination, okay? But then if I got a big 5-gallon bucket and I put that 5-gallon bucket over top of that candle, guess what? All the light's going to go out, even though there's still light inside or underneath this bucket. And somebody would say to me, as I attempted to continue to live my life, but yet in sheer darkness, somebody would say at some point, some good friend would say, why are you being so stupid, trying to maneuver and navigate in the dark? Take the bucket off the candle. Don't hide your light because you're tripping around and stumbling in a dark room and you're going to break your cameras. Why be dumb? Okay, that's what a good friend would probably say. Darkness only can fill a space when the light is removed. Now, we know from the promises of Scripture that Jesus is never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. So listen, you can't blame him when the lights go out. The question is, who hid the light? Who covered the light? And friend, that's the question you and I have to ask ourselves. Now, when things start to get dark, where are we obscuring the light from shining? We can go back to the Scriptures and we need to know. We need to know and meditate on the Word. Right here it tells us, the darkness cannot comprehend the light. It cannot lay hold of it. It cannot overcome it. It cannot gain control of it. Now, Isaiah 60, let's go back there. I'm going to try and get back to some of my notes here, if at all possible. He says in Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise and what? Who? What? You? Who? What? And do what? Arise and what? Shine, he said. Arise and shine, for your light has come. Okay, we've got the word, or let me say it like this. We've got the light in several ways. Number one, we have the word, because the word has come. Psalm 107:20, he said, I sent my word. Listen, he's not a liar. He sent it to you. Now, I don't know what you're doing with it, but he sent it to you. So one way we have the light is we have the word. Second way we have the light is we have Holy Ghost on the inside of us. I mean, think about Pentecost. When the Holy Ghost fell, what was it? It was fire. Hello, last time I looked at fire, it was very illuminating. Okay, it was light. All right, so we have Holy Ghost on the inside of us. Okay, we have dunamis power on the inside of us. There is Zoe. Okay, Zoe is what? Zoe is life. Okay, in that Zoe, we can say it like this, that Greek word Zoe, which is the divine essence. It's the divine life, the same life that was in the Father. What is that? Well, we only have a word for it, and that's Zoe. The same life that was in the Father, he granted to be in the Son. Jesus said, I came that you could have this life too. So the same life, the essence that was in the Father is glorious. And glory is radiating. Remember when Moses came down off of the mountain? Where had he been? It wasn't just because he was just on the mountaintop. He had been caught up into the heavenlies. And when he when he came back to the natural, he had been in that glory. I mean, 40 days, he had been in the glory. And when he come down off the mountain, he was radiating. There was light coming off of him. What was that? What was that? What was the glory of the Lord? What was that? He had been in the presence of life, life source, the beginning of all things. He had been in the presence. And there was what? There was light. There was light. Listen, there's no darkness at all. There is no darkness at all. There's no shadows. There is no darkness. In fact, the Bible says there will be a day you're not going to even need the sun. You know why? Because you're going to be in the presence of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. And what is Jesus? He is light. He is life. He is light. Hallelujah. And so we have this light because we have the word. We have this light because we have Zoe life. We have this light because we have Holy Spirit. We have this light because we have the anointing. Hallelujah. Man, if you could see, and one of these days, some of y'all will, the Lord's going to open up the eyes of your understanding, and you'll see things in the Spirit. Some people haven't seen in the Spirit. Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, and in effect, this is what Paul said. He said, I birthed you, but even though you're birthed, you're blind. What would he be referring to? Not blind naturally, blind spiritually. And he wrote this prayer out. In fact, I personally think he travailed over this. That God would illuminate our understanding, that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and that our spiritual eyes would be open to what? To see spiritual things, to know spiritual things, and to hear spiritual things, and to experience spiritual things. Remember, Paul was caught up in the body, out of the body, I don't know. And Paul, part of Paul's mission and mandate was to speak of these things. Remember, he tried to write to the Corinthians. He said, man, I'd love to tell you. I'm paraphrasing, but he said, man, I want to speak to you as spiritual people, but I can't because you're too carnal. You're too naturally minded. But he wanted them to know and understand and see spiritual things. Now, listen, I believe, because it's part of your inheritance and it's part of your destiny. It's part of your destiny. And I'm just releasing over you right now that you are going to experience everything God has already written down. Every angelic encounter, every supernatural encounter, every spiritual experience, that the eyes of your understanding, what God has foreordained for you to see, to hear, and to understand, and to know, even like Paul, some of you to be caught up in the body, out of the body, you won't even know. It doesn't even matter. I mean, does it really matter? It doesn't matter. That's why Paul said, God knows. In effect, Paul could say, I don't care. I saw some stuff. Was my body there? I don't know. It doesn't matter. But I saw some stuff. I heard some stuff. And he tried to get that message relayed to us. And the Holy Spirit is still working on it today. But I believe that some of y'all are going to encounter spiritual things. You might even be caught up, as they say. You are going to see spiritual things. Why? Because it's very important. Because some of that knowledge, some of that insight, some of the things you're going to see and hear need to be transferred, relayed to people here. It's going to help us. It's going to encourage us. You're going to have angelic encounters. Hallelujah. Because it's part of the destiny. It's part of the destiny. If God's planned it, you want it. Trust me. So we need to see things. And we need to hear things. And God's going to illuminate your eyes. He's going to open up the eyes of your understanding. And there's going to be revelation insight on how things work in the spirit coming to you. Because we need it. We need it to navigate. There is understanding about what's going on behind the scenes that's very important to have resolute faith in this time. So what I was going to say is light. If you could see in the spirit, you would see and you would know that the anointing is illuminating. If you could see the anointing on somebody, that's what I'm saying. You can't see it with your natural eyes. I mean, if you were to look at, some anointed minister or something, if you're looking at them after the flesh, you don't see the anointing, okay? There's nothing different about their natural appearance. But if you have discernment, if you're seeing beyond just the natural realm and you're seeing how it works in the spirit realm, you can see the anointing on somebody. And it's very illuminating. In fact, many times they stand out from a crowd. There's just something about them. I don't know if glow is the right word, but there's a glory because of the anointing. So there's several ways that light has come. And in Isaiah 60, let's get back there. He said, arise and shine, for your light has come. Now, if there's ever been a direct mission mandate, that's it right there. You say, well, what am I supposed to do right now? Arise and shine. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and what? The glory of the Lord rises upon you. Listen, I want to say something here. At no point between now and whatever, okay, whatever your end time theology is, it doesn't matter. But at no point from now to whenever is the glory of the Lord going to diminish on you, at least not by his doing. Now, you can make some very stupid decisions right now, and you can grieve the things of the Spirit. You can grieve Holy Ghost. You can grieve the anointing. You can grieve the glory. But I don't believe you're going to do that. And so let's not talk about that. But as far as God's will is concerned, at no point between now and whenever is the glory going to diminish. In fact, at no point between now and whenever is the anointing. He is not intending on diminishing the anointing at all. In fact, he says it's rising upon you. It's rising upon you. The path, let me get the scripture. The path of the righteous grows brighter. What is that? Proverbs 4. Okay, that's what I thought. Proverbs 4, look at this. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun shining, watch this, ever brighter till the full light of day. The New Living says, the way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, which shines ever brighter until the full light. What's he saying to us here? That the path of the righteous, the trajectory of the righteous, okay, the intention with Christ coming, offering salvation, you and I being born again, we begin a trajectory. Come on, follow me here. We begin a path of ever increasing glory. And at no point ever is that intended to diminish. It's not going to back up. It's not going to reverse. Now, you can pull yourself out of the plan. And I mentioned that, but I don't believe you're going to do that. You don't want to do that. You are going to stay obedient. You're going to stay humble. You're going to do what you see the Father do, and you're only going to say what you hear the Father say. You're not going to get off to the left or to the right. You are not in the ditches. You are front and center. You are a living sacrifice, and you are doing what's necessary. Holy Ghost told us in Timothy, you are doing what's necessary to become a vessel of honor. You're staying away from dishonorable stuff. You are not engaging in things that are dishonorable, things that are grievous. No, that's not you. No, you are doing what's necessary and what's required because you love it, because it's fun, and because you're an honorable person, full of integrity. But you're doing what's required to be front and center, not back and in the ditch. You're going to be front and center. That person, you, your path is an ever increasing. It builds upon itself. Faith to faith. Glory to glory. It's never going to diminish. We're not going to hit this bright spot, peek out, and then start getting dim. You can do that if you want to, but that's not God's plan. In fact, he's getting us to, as he revealed here in Proverbs, there's a point at which you reach full manifestation. I mean, it's full. The light is full. Hallelujah. That's where he's taking us. And that's what he's talking about here in Isaiah. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises, ever-increasing splendor. It rises upon you. Now, you and I just so happen to be at the time of the end. Now, what is the time of the end? The end of a thing, listen to me, friend, the end of a thing is another way of saying the fullness. The end of a thing is another way of saying it's reached fullness. So fullness is the end, or the end is the time of fullness. Or it's another way of saying maturity. Several references, the maturity of the ages. Well, what's he talking about? Well, the end of the age, or the fullness of the ages, or you've reached the end of the plan. Okay, so fullness, maturity, the end, these are all synonymous concepts here. At the end of a thing, there is a maturity of function and activities. And Isaiah will also speak to both sides of that coin, okay? So at the end of time, there is a fullness of operation. There is a fullness of revelation. There is a fullness or a maturity of function and activity on both sides. Okay, so we're talking about the good side and the bad side. And that's only because we're at the end. It's not because it's law. I mean, at the end is maturity, like it or not. And so when we would speak to the realities, that when you look out here and it looks like it's getting darker, well, because it is. Well, why? Because it's reaching the end. So there is a maturity of function. There is a fullness of reality. And on that side of the coin, on the demonic side of the coin, hallelujah, coin's a metaphor, of course. On that side, there is a fullness of function. And yeah, it's getting dark. There is a maturity of activity even on the demonic side. Why? Because it's at the end. I mean, that's just how it is. Even when he told us the parable about the wheat and the tares, he said, wait, you know, don't try and sort them now. Wait till what? Wait till the end. Wait till what? Till they mature. Then you'll be able to sort them out. Well, same, it's a law, friend. Okay, so we've reached the end, therefore we're at maturity. Oh, and so on the glorious side, hallelujah, you know what this means for you and I? This is our work. Yeah, well, you say, well, what's our work? Well, look at the time. Your work is in connection with the time. Well, what time is it? It's the time of fullness. It's the time of maturity. So what's your work? That's your work. Isaiah is giving us here such a powerful, vivid picture of our work. So he says, arise, there's your work. Arise, shine, there's your work. Shine, for light has come, and the glory rises upon you. There's our work. What's our work? We're going the way of glory. Then he said, look at this. He said, see, you got to understand, know and discern. See what? See the darkness, how it covers the earth, and what even thick darkness is over the people. Is that true, friend? Oh, it's true, friend. Listen, there's stuff happening right now you and I have never seen. You and I have never seen the political scenarios that are going on now. There is such deep deception in operation right now. People are going, where did this come from? Well, hey, it's been headed this way. He said, darkness will cover the earth, and even thick darkness will cover over the people. But the Lord rises upon you, and what? His glory appears over you. Listen, even as Moses came down off of that mountain, and in a way, in a similar way, in a type of function, you and I, that's our work. The glory is going to so radiate. In fact, it really is now. I mean, you talk about polarized realities right now, because there's no mesh, right? There's no gray here. We're talking about complete kingdom of God, revealing of sons, and then a revelation of the kingdom of darkness in ways that we've never seen. Such polarization. Now, I was just the other day, I was reading this little article. Like Trump, don't like Trump, doesn't matter. But very interesting article is so many people are so hateful over President Trump. Like even regular like housewives are turning to witchcraft now as a way of dealing with this current presidency. The witches and the warlocks globally have united and rallied together in unprecedented ways. I mean, it's hard to even talk about it without kind of chuckling. But there is such a demonstration of witchcraft right now. And, you know, when President Trump was tested positive for COVID. You know, there was a scuttle going out amongst all these witches and warlocks across the nation as, you know, whose spell actually worked on him. I mean, it's funny, but it's not funny. But the reality is there is going to be this blatant, very vivid, open demonstrations of the power of darkness in ways that you're unfamiliar with and in ways that you've never seen before. Let me give you a scripture here. And we got a couple minutes left on the podcast. But you and I are living in what the Bible specifically calls perilous times. And though it may be perilous, it's not impossible. Jesus has already encountered these, and we may look at that. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, but know this. Now, very interesting, this Greek word know, most of the time it's translated knowledge, but it's the Greek word gnosko. And this particular word is in the present imperative tense. And what that means is that what he was saying by know this is that what he was about to tell us is so critical that it must be known, it must be recognized, and it demands acknowledgement. Whatever the Holy Spirit was about to say, of course, the Holy Spirit's ministering through Paul. Paul's writing this letter to Timothy, and of course, to the church today. All the letters are to and about the church. All of the Bible is for the church, but not all of the Bible is about the church. And specifically the letters, you know, after the what some people call the Pauline revelation, that's when we realize there's a third people group on the face of the earth now. They're not the nations and they're not Jews. They are the church, the ecclesia, or the body of Christ. And so the letters specifically are written to this new man, this new creation in Christ Jesus. So we know right now that the Holy Spirit is writing to you and I. He's not writing to the Jews, and he's not writing to the nations. We see a lot of that in the Gospels where specifically he's talking to the Jews, specifically their things concerning the nations. But right here we know exactly he's talking to you and me, the born-again believer, the one who is born from above, and our citizenship, that word citizenship, Philippians, is the Greek word where we get politics. Our politics is not of this world. Our politics is of the heavenly realms. Our citizenship, politics, is where we get, it's the same word, is from the heavenlies. Our point of operation on governmental matters is not of this world. It's from the heavenly realm. Now, that will impact, because spiritual realities impact natural. It's not the other way around. Natural things have no bearing on spiritual things. The spiritual things have bearing on natural things. So we govern from our seat downward, not the other way around. A lot of people are looking at the natural and going, God, God, God. He's like, hey, that's the natural realm. Once you come up higher and get a different perspective, and then you'll know exactly what to do and how to respond. Anyways, but Holy Spirit is saying, know this. I mean, this is so critical. It must be known. It must be recognized. It is so important that hearing is not optional. It must be known and understood. What did he say? In the last days, perilous times will come. Even though it may be perilous, it's not impossible. Let me tell you why. Because greater is he that is in you. Now listen, here's something. As I've been ministering kind of along these lines now for several months, maybe even a couple of years, one thing that I am discovering is the body of Christ, the church, is so scared. We have created in our minds, somehow, some way, we've partnered with the devil, and we have this idea that devil is big, bad, strong, powerful. Christians are weak, barely hanging on. Oh, in need of Jesus just to make it. Well, I mean, yes, you need Jesus just to make it. But do you understand what I'm saying? It's like we have this weak, wimpy, powerless. There's no fight, no battle. It's like you're a wimp, and the devil's this big bad bully. You know what I mean? I mean, and God. in our weakness shows himself to be mighty. So that's the picture we see with Goliath and David. But yet David was amazing. I mean, he may have been small in stature, but the guy was a warrior. I mean, he was like, I mean, what a man David was. It doesn't matter. He, you know, maybe he wasn't tall or whatever. But dude, he took down a lion and a bear. He took out Goliath. And then look at the battles. Look at all the battles. And then David's mighty men. I mean, this guy drew to himself these men that just had conviction. It's like the church is weak. I can see now why in the New Testament the Lord wants to rebuild the house of David. Goodness. But he said, perilous times will come. But that's not, I mean, that doesn't mean impossible. It doesn't mean impassable. It just simply means perilous times are going to be here. Now, let me tell you what that means. And this is why you need to know. Not so you can get in a defensive posture. I was ministering on this some time ago, and I felt the Holy Spirit really emphatically said, look, tell these people, this is not about defense. This is an offensive message. To know where the times and to know the seasons is not to posture yourself in a defense. Hide out so nothing will come near you. No. It's an offensive message. Remember where Jesus said, I sent you. I'm the one who sent you. And he said, you're going to feel vulnerable. You're going to feel like you're a sheep who's just been released within a pack of wolves. Now listen, sheep is a metaphor. You are not a literal sheep. You're a human that's been born again. Your spirit is born of the word. You have Zoe life. You are a son of the Almighty God. You are not a sheep. Sheep is a metaphor. And what he said was, he said, I'm the one who sent you. Okay, if you're going to argue at what your command, what your instruction, what your mandate is, well, you're going to be arguing against Jesus. And he said, I'm the one who sent you. And then John, he said, I'm not praying you be taken out. All right, so let's understand that the general of heaven's armies has sent you because he believes in you. He trusts you. He knows what's in you. He's in you. You and him together are a formidable force. But he said, listen, I sent you. Now, I know that you may feel vulnerable. You may feel like a sheep that just got turned loose within a ravenous pack of wolves. But the reality is you are not a sheep. And even though you may feel vulnerable, in all actuality, you are not vulnerable. Because he said, I have given you, come on in Luke, I have given you all authority, and I've given you power over all the works of the enemy, and what? And nothing, come on, shall hurt you. Now listen, you've got to wake up out of this, being trapped in this metaphor that you are a sheep and wolves are going to attack you, and sheep have very little defenses in the natural against a pack of ravenous wolves. You are not a sheep. But he said, listen, I'm sending you. So if you're going to argue against anybody, if you don't like your mission, your mandate, he said, I'm the one who sent you. All right? It's not your pastor's fault. It's not your mom's fault. It's not your sister's fault. It's not whatever ministry. It's not the president's fault. Okay? I know he gets blamed for everything, but he can't be blamed for this. Okay? Jesus said, I sent you. And what he wants you to do is to know ahead of time, listen, you may feel vulnerable, but you're going to have to snap out of that. You're going to have to come out of that, because the reality is you are not vulnerable. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I've given you authority and power. And you're going to trample over all these suckers, these snakes and scorpions. Come on, you're going to have to go toe-to-toe, face-to-face, shoulder-to-shoulder, ribcage to ribcage with your enemy. But I want you to know that you are greater. Come on, if you are in Christ, you are greater. There's an anointing on you. There's dunamis in you. You've got the word. You've got the sword. You've got the word of the Lord. All things are upheld by the word. You Listen, this is part of the glory of the Lord rising upon you. This is part of the light that's shining and radiating. Remember what they did to Moses? Oh, I mean, they were cowering back. It was so bright. Listen, if you'll start walking in the reality of that, if you'll let that light and that truth shine in you by faith, oh, man, listen, darkness ain't going to have a chance. And he is rallying the troops right now. He's going to be sending you. He's going to be sending you. He's going to be positioning you into places where it's dark. But that's where light has its most impact, is in the dark places. So come out of that twisted metaphor. You're not a sheep. And though you may feel vulnerable, part of the increase in the spirit of seeing and knowing, part of the understanding, the spirit of wisdom and understanding the knowledge of him, part of this, the reality, the outworking of our minds and our eyes being open and illuminated, the eyes of our understanding being illuminated, is that we're going to really see who we are in Christ Jesus. And with Christ, all things are possible. Let me get back to this word perilous, and we'll bring this to a close. So he said, look, it's perilous. And the Holy Spirit has given us advanced knowledge, not for defensive purposes, but for offensive purposes. He's letting us know how we would discern that we've come to the end. He said the end is going to be marked with perilous. The word perilous is the word kalipos. It's only used twice in the New Testament. And the word kalipos was used to describe a time where words would be used militaristically, a time where words would be intentionally spoken that would be hurtful, harsh, cruel, ruthless, cutting, wounding, and subsequently hard to bear. Kalipos, it's the word perilous. It's the Greek word kalipos. It was also used to describe animals that are vicious, ferocious, fierce, unruly, uncontrollable, unpredictable, and dangerous. In nearly every place where this word is used in secular literature in the ancient world, it depicted something that was harmful or an environment besieged with high risk and danger. What is this? These are the perilous times. The only other time the word kalipos is used in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. So it's used one time in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and then in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. Now, if you utilize one way of studying the scriptures is to utilize what they call the law of first mention. Every time something's used first, it sets precedent for how it's used later. And so if we look at the very first time that this word was used, it's in Matthew 8. Let me read it to you. And when he, Jesus, was come to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two possessed men. They were possessed with devils. Okay? And they came out of the tombs, and the New King James says they were exceeding fierce. The word fierce is the word kalipos, so that no man might pass by. So right here is this translated Greek word kalipos. And because the word kalipos is used here in Matthew chapter 8 to describe these two demon-possessed men, it most certainly describes that they were vicious, ferocious, fierce, unruly, uncontrollable, unpredictable, and we know that these two men were dangerous. So if you read the entire story in Matthew's gospel, it becomes clear that the people who lived in that region of the Gadarenes kept a safe distance from these two men because they knew that being too close to them would put their lives in danger. Two things that I want you to understand from this, from the use of this word in these two passages. Number one, Jesus as the head has already gone ahead of us and has encountered kalipos of perilous times. Listen, the head sets the precedent. The head always goes first, okay? And so it's the body's time now to follow after Jesus. This is another reason why we're going the way of glory. I don't have time to get into that. But Jesus as the head, he's already encountered kalipos times. Now, it's our time as the body to encounter, but the head has already set precedence. So what did he do? Jesus took authority over the situation. He was not afraid. He was not scared. And in no way was he in danger, because greater is he. Come on. And he took authority over that situation. He cast out those demons. Those men were set free. And that region was released from that territorial control of those demon spirits, who were actually powers. Okay, powers are second in command. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible gives us the hierarchy there. Principalities are like generals. Powers are second in command. They're below generals. They're below the principalities. And the Greek word there described these are all military Greek words. And so the word powers described somebody in the army who was just below a general that had been given authority in a particular area, okay? And basically given a free pass to do whatever they wanted in a particular area. And this is who Jesus encountered here. He encountered a power, this legion, who had authority, but that authority was restricted to a particular region. This is why they cried out, don't send us out of the territory, or don't cast us out of the region. They knew if they were cast out of the region, they would be done. Their authority was limited to a particular locale. If they were cast out of that location, they would have no more authority anywhere. They couldn't operate anywhere. That's not how it works. And what did he do? He cast them out to the pigs. The pigs ran off the cliff, and the cliff, and the pigs died. All right, so we need to know Jesus has already encountered this. He took authority over the situation. Though it may be perilous, it's not impossible. With God, all things are what? Possible. Number two, Holy Spirit is emphatically and explicitly letting us know that these times will be marked by demonic activity. Let me give you a word of prophecy through one of my spiritual fathers, mentors from afar, Kenneth E. Hagin. He gave this in the 80s. In this move of God that is just about to spring upon you, there will be a manifestation of casting out demons that you haven't seen yet. Now, some have drawn back from casting out demons, and the Spirit of God said that I began to move along that line a few years ago, and men aborted the move. They mixed some of their own thinking in on it, and they tried to control and do it according to pattern and according to this way that we think it ought to be done. But you haven't seen anything yet of what you are going to see in dealing with demons, for demons are let loose upon the earth. They are going about as never before because they know their time is short. Now, I'd like to add to that that they're going about like never before because it's the time of the end. And what is the time of the end? It's the time of fullness. It's the time of maturity. Janus and Jambres show up again in 2 Timothy chapter 3 as a type of activity, a type of operation. Listen, friend, this is not a message to discourage you. This is not a fear-based message in any way. It's an offensive preparation message. I'm telling you, okay, there's two sides of this coin. Even though darkness, and even gross darkness, is covering over the people, the Lord is rising. Hallelujah. And the glory is increasing. These are amazing days, friend. And hopefully in the hour that we've been together, I've just given you a little bit of a snapshot, encouraged you at what your work is. You will be facing opposition like never before, but the glory of the Lord is so going to be illuminating and working in and on you that the demonstration and manifestation of the things of the Spirit are going to be at an operation we've not yet seen. Miracles, signs, wonders, operations of the Spirit, seeing, knowing, hearing spiritual things, angelic. I'm talking about heavenly angelic operations. It's the time of the end, friend. It's the most amazing time to be alive. And listen, the time and the season gives way to what our work is. Listen, bless you. I'm out of time on the podcast, but thank you so much for tuning in to the podcast today. Hey, reach out to us. Send us an email, hello@gracecitychurch.tv. That's hello@gracecitychurch.tv. Call us, friend. Can we partner with you in prayer? How can we agree? You know, the Bible says one can put 1,000, but two can put 10,000 to flight. If we can agree with you concerning anything, if we can hook up with you in prayer, give us a call, 870-741-9099. Leave a message. We'll get right back with you. Thank you so much for tuning in today. This is the Grace for This City podcast. Until next time, friend, be blessed.